I want to say hello to everybody out there in the airways, whether you're on a computer or on the internet or whether you're on telephone hookup, and welcome to services here in Valley Springs, California for Church of God Faithful Flock. Our pastor is Don Billingsley. He's sitting right here. But anyway, we're having a good day out here. It's summertime here in Valley Springs. It's hot down there in Stockton, and I think it's going to be pretty hot up here today. But anyway, welcome to our services. And now, I'll say good morning to everybody here. And with that, let's turn to page number 18 for our first hymn, which is, as soon as I get the page number, page number 18 is My God, My God. So take a hymn and stand, brethren, and go to page 18. To page 12, brethren, for our next hymn. Thy word eternal is truth evermore. Page 12. Thank you, brother. Let's go over to page 21 for our next hymn. After which, our one of our deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields, will come up to give the opening prayer. Page 21. Our God is good and upright. Please remain standing for the opening prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Most high, eternal God, most great God in heaven, we do come to you, Father, on this beautiful Sabbath day. Praising you, Father, we came here to worship you before you, and we're just thankful to be in a country where we can do that, Father, freely and without interference. We know these times are getting tough and things like that could happen when we can't do so anymore. But at this time, we're just thankful, Father, for the good things you give us. We ask now that you'll be with us through this sermon, that you'll keep us all well, and especially our song leader, that you intervene and help him get rid of this cough that he has. We're thankful, Father, for these things. We ask for your blessing and inspiration for the sermon and sermonette coming up, that you'll inspire the speaking, inspire our hearing. Father, we thank you and commit the service into your hands. In Jesus Christ's holy and righteous name, amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. That was good. Thank you. Okay. Now it's time for the first message. And the first message this morning is going to be given by a substitute. He was supposed to give it before and he couldn't, so he's going to give it today. His name is Bo Curtis and he's from Crescent, Oklahoma.
Greetings, brethren. Whatever time of day it is, Sabbath, I hope it's going well for you. Possible and reasonably as well as possible. In the times that we live in and all the problems and struggles. In the events of this past week, I'm reminded of back in my younger days in the 70s, I used to eat breakfast in the morning and listen to a fellow by the name of Eddie Child. He was kind of a local celebrity. He was involved in the oil business and was part owner, I guess, of the Texas Rangers. Every morning he'd have a little rant on the radio. He'd come on and say, "This is Eddie Childs, and I'm mad." And he'd go on a little rant for 2 or 3 minutes every morning about some social or political issue from a conservative perspective. Became a bit of a local hero and created a big demand for bumper sticker and said, "I'm mad too, Eddie." Well, these events that we see happening around us should rouse our anger. It is like we've been on a slow train ride. Just slowly, clickety-clack. The last 30, 40, 50 years, we've been passing prophetic milestones. We know that. We see it. But as we're told, Matthew 25, all have slumbered and slept in the parable about the 10 virgins. And this ride, as we go along, it can be nebulous and surreal. We see it happening. We know it's coming. But we're just driving it out, plugging along. But we need to be roused with zeal, consumed with zeal for God's word. My purpose today is to urge you to use strong emotions that God gives us in this battle, in a proper way, strong emotions. In this day and age, we hear all the political correctness, the mamby-pamby way of living that just get along, just tolerate. We don't hear words like hate and anger. But these are God-given emotions, and we can use them in a proper way to stir our righteous indignation. Well, this past week, another state, the state of New York, illegally legalized homosexual marriage. The sodomites were on parade. Joyous getting to do that legally, which destroys them. Well, this should stir our indignation, our righteous indignation. We are living in a time, Isaiah 5 and 20 states, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Well, this time that we're in certainly is indicative of that mindset. Now, we too should be mad as we see this. And we have to base our anger and our emotions and things on what is right. And first, my first point is to know God's law, to know what is truth. That is the way of life. That is what really brings us joy. That is the way of God's kingdom. Now, what does God say about these things that we've been seeing? Well, first of all, I would like to turn to Romans 1, as you may guess. Romans 1, and I believe I'll just read through a good part of Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor be thankful, became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and birds, and full-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore God has given them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, to exchange the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also, men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for another, one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. I might pause for a moment there and just mention AIDS, millions spent on the disease AIDS, which doesn't need a cure, but is the cure. And to go on and continue, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind and to those things which are not fitting. Now, as we see them on television parading before us, the males sick and effeminate looking, the females unisex, and you see it just manifest before you, the vile passions, debased minds is what God says about it. Continuing on, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whispers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. God says we're worthy of death, not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And from God's law, Leviticus 18:22 says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. It's just not a natural function. It's not just a choice. It is an abomination to God. Leviticus 20, verse 13. Leviticus 20, 13 says, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed abomination, and they shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. That is the law of God. That is the mind of God and what he thinks about what we've been seeing, and that should be what we base our lives and thoughts on. And as we see this being paraded before us as acceptable, and if you speak against it, you're wrong. Well, we should be moved with righteous indignation, knowing the truth, and to stir us on as we study into God's law, being motivated by this, we can make the corrections in our lives as we are studying God's law and finding where we fall short. The second point is to hate evil. We know from the memory verse of Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says that Proverbs 9 and 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Okay, brethren, how do we do that? Well, just across the page, we are told. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 12 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Brethren, we can see evil surrounding us, consuming society. And we can be spurred on with this emotion that God gives us for his truth and his ways. The third point, it comes from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. And it says there, to quote from the first part of the verse, says, be angry and sin not, showing us that we can be angry and not sin. Not our wrath, but angry, and let God take care of godly wrath. But we can be angry if we see these things, to stir our emotions, to be filled with zeal, as we remember from Revelation chapter 3, where it talks about the Philadelphian zeal. We must stir these things up as we ride along. And as it is, through history, through time, many of us, several years now, we must stir up that intensity. To study God's law, to be motivated by it, with controlled intensity, to to apply it in our lives with zeal. We can hate evil, and I suggest maybe look up in the concordance just the word evil. And just go down through there and read those verses. There's several of them connected to the word evil. That should rouse us to a sense of urgency and intensity. And we might be, as it was back then of Eddie Childs, he said this, you know, this is Eddie Childs and I'm mad. We can see these events going on in life and be stirred by it to a proper anger. And I would like to conclude over in Psalms chapter 4. Psalms chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness. Put your trust in the Lord.
Thank you, Mr. Curtis, for that message. You're in good voice today. Thank you, hymnal brethren, and stand, and let's go to page number 27 for our next hymn, page number 27. Turn thou from evil. Do what is good. Turn thou from evil, do what is good. Seek peace from you and sleep. Upon the cross are the eyes of God. His is our hope and our reward. But these poor souls he knows, them that are evil doers of wrong, he took the end of that someday. That's the end of that day. When righteous men cry God our sins, for he deserves. Broken heart, come cry the Spirit that saved them. Many afflictions are to have, come and be a righteous man. But the eternal deliverer, out from afflictions the righteous man. Brethren, please be seated. And now it's time for the announcements. And the announcements this morning are going to be given by one of our other deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Chaparria. And good to you. The cough is better now. That's good. Oh, it's a beautiful, sunshiny day here in Valley Springs. And those of you that are... when it's cold and damp, you can always appreciate how warm and sunny it is here. Somebody would say it's supposed to be like 108 down in the valley today. I don't. That's hot. That's past warm. Yes, but anyhow, we have two quick prayer requests. One from Mrs. Charlene Oz in Minot, North Dakota. She's her health is. She's having a problem with her heart again, apparently, and so please pray for Mrs. Oz. And we have a request from Mr. and Mrs. Alex Simmons from Milmerun, Queensland, Australia. Mrs. Simmons having problems with her hip, causing lots of pain. So please pray for Mrs. Valerie Simmons and Mrs. Charlene Oz. They both need your prayers, and pray for all of us, like those of us that are having problems with our eyes, or our glasses are getting poor, or our hearing is going, and our memory is leaving. So pray for all of us young people. The older children, they don't have any problem, but us young people, we have problems, a lot of problems. Anyhow, for today, before we have a sermon, which is live by Mr. Billingsley, we have special music. It says, I'll Walk with God, and the artist is unknown, and then our sermon by Mr. Billingsley.
Going well with you, and you're not overburdened with heat or any of the problems. 108, that must be down Bakersfield. It really gets hot there. Two or three things here. First, I've said to you in the past that I have, about three or four years ago, it's hard to remember. Time just goes by so fast, it's hard to remember what took place here at that point and that point, you know. And maybe some of you younger ones, you'll do a whole lot better. But anyway, I found I was having a little bit of a deficiency in my hearing, and so I applied for hearing aids because I'm a veteran of World War II, and they're free to me. But I found I had to have a medical checkup in order to get that. And so, anyway, I'm required to go in every 6 months. And so, anyway, I went back Monday, and Dr. Morgan, anyway, he checked me over and said I was in real good shape, that I had better even the last time. And he said, where you are now indicates where you'll be a couple of years from now. said, you can live to be 100. Well, that's encouraging. And I remembered what, whether this is the truth or not, but what I heard Mr. Cott say years ago, that some man was examined, given a full bill of health, and went home and had a heart attack and died. Anyway, I live by the grace of God, as do all of you, because people die young, middle-aged, babies, and all the way through life. But anyway, it was encouraging to hear that. He did encourage me to get exercise, lifting weights. Well, they better be light ones. And walk. And, of course, my responsibility, at least before the computer, basically all the time, is sedentary. It's not easy just to get out and go for a walk. But as he stated, which is true, that if you let your muscles deteriorate, it's hard to build them back. And in older age, it's very hard to build them back. And those of you are younger, maybe no, but with those of us older, it's much more difficult. So I thought I'd give you a little bit of that. And while we were, well, after we left there, we went by and visited with a man Tyler? Is it Tyler, Texas? I've forgotten. No. Louisiana, I guess it was. Anyway, it's a man I remembered, or I didn't really remember. I should say it that way. He remembered me very well. And, of course, that's about 30 years ago. And, of course, he has gray mustache, gray hair, and a black man. Very friendly. We had a very congenial visit. He was here visiting with his daughter, who lives near the French camp. Anyway, as I say, it was a very cordial visit, and I told him, well, if I can be of help to you in the future, let me know. And it's okay. Then I want to comment briefly about Bible study. Last night after listening to it, we were just a little bit late getting into it because somehow the other I downloaded a new format for my computer having to do with the internet or the that I work with. And I was lost. And anyway, I had to go to the other computer and I was able to send out the pastor's comments with that, but anyway, finally I did manage to get on the internet and be able to listen to the Bible study. But I couldn't help but think afterwards, I was commenting to Peggy a little bit later. I said, you know, when you hear news such as Mr. Mendiola was bringing out, which he does each week, bring us up to date, and about where we are in lieu of basically on what Mr. Bo Curtis is talking about. In his sermonette, which was an excellent sermonette. He gave his purpose statement and he followed all the way through. Very good spokesman club evaluation I can give him. He did well. You don't get a trophy though, Bo. Which we always did at the end of the club. The best speakers, either you got the most improved or they got the best speaker's trophy. But anyway, in listening to that, you know, it's a real downer to listen to things like that. And then, as I told Peggy, then you follow up with Mr. Armstrong, what he had to say, and it just settles you right down. It puts you right back to the picture. It tells you where we are and where we're going. It reminds me of years ago where he said that, you know, fellas, when you go out to pray for somebody, sometimes you've got to build their faith. You've got to give a sermon out on faith to build their faith. Because normally after they go for a doctor, the doctor has a way of just knocking all the faith out of you. Because he tells you like it is. And you have to get your mind back to what the scriptures say. And so I couldn't help but think of that. And that's why I encourage all of you to please, please, as much as you can, to stay with the Bible study. Because Jesus said to watch and pray always that we might be counted worthy. You've got to know what's going on. You've got to know about these things. And along with it, you've got to keep on keeping on and knowing where we are and where we're going. It fits in the title of my sermon today, which I requested a particular song this morning, is Walking with Jesus Christ. This was prompted by an email note that I got this last week from a lady that's not connected with us yet. I've known her mother for years, and she writes me, not there yet. And her daughter, I was there for the birth of her daughter. She had I got a call one night after I'd gone to bed, in Fresno, and her husband called and said, Kathy said that you would come if she needed you, and she wants you to come. Okay. So I go to Tulare, I think it was, where there was a clinic, and a doctor had his clinic there, and a medical doctor. And she was having a tough time, breech birth, real tough time. And anyways, it's miraculous that Becky, her daughter, survived it. And her mother survived. So I have a history with these, this mother and daughter. Now, the husband died a little later on, and Kathy is remarried. It's interesting, though. The nurse told me after I got there, said, you know, her husband goes in the bathroom quite often. It seems like every time he does, she improves. She said, oh, he was going in there to pray. Had to have a moment of privacy there, the way he could cry out to God for the deliverance of his wife. But anyway, Becky's letter. Now, she is a graduate of all places, Berkeley, California. But anyway, she's very, very sincere, as you will see from this email letter. And I thought about this when I got this. I said, Peggy, this is an unusual email. It's rare you ever get an email like this. And yet it fits the times in which we live. Mr. Billingsley, Elijah thought he was the last one remaining and told God so. We aren't told anything about those others who God responded that he had set apart, but I'm wondering if they also didn't know of each other and felt alone. What did those few Israelites do who survived to live right without righteous leadership? Then she asked, what do we do now? Sometimes I feel all alone. Now, this describes many of you who are out there that we have a blessing right here to where we can congregate each week. But for those of you who are out there listening in, whether you're in Northern Ireland, you're up in Canada, Australia, Mexico, and other places where you're listening in, many of you feel alone because you're out there all by yourselves for the most part. You're nowhere close to each other. And it's a matter of just trying to make it through the week, through the Sabbath. And you get a little bit of a pickup, but the people are really looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles, when you have a chance to come and give each other a hug and be able to talk and just chat away for 8 days. But otherwise, the year goes. Nobody is there except God. And as the song said, I'll never walk alone as long as I walk with God. And that's very, very true. She goes on to say, I mourn for the divisiveness and lack of leadership that has driven people apart. Was it easier for Noah and Elijah to be alone because they were men, not women? Becky. And so say, I know many of you feel that way. I know it's a very poignant note to me, and it touches hearts of all of you who are scattered wherever you live. And you think about, now we know the people who are with us, but what about those 7,000 or so out there that are not really connected with anybody? As far as I know, they're not. And they have their thoughts, just like your bank is expressing that thought really for all of them. So she's not really connected with us yet. But she's writing to me because she thinks that, and her mother told her, whatever questions you have, you need to call or write to me. With this in mind, I want to touch on just a little bit. I want to read two or three letters here to you from a man in the Philippines. He's not able yet to buy his own computer. He has to go to a computer shop to write me. He gets all the pastor's comments there. He's growing. He lacks a little bit of understanding in some areas, but his heart is right. And he writes, as so few people do today, but you know, every nation has its own culture. It has its own way of expressing things. Just, you know, like, you know, we write back and forth to the people in Belgium. And some of our words just don't match their words, even when it's translated into French. Because I get notes and from them, and the wording is just often a little bit different. Dear hello, Pastor, praise and glory be to the Lord our God forever. Thank you so very much. We have received the beautiful magazine, the Philadelphia Remnant. Very grateful. It continues to always purify our garment for the coming of our groom. We're very thankful to have the magazine, and even the Pentecost we passed, we will continue to learn new knowledge from our late apostle. He had the strong preaching ever and understanding about undeniable truth. I really like that topic when he speaks about the spirit in man. It is very unique, and without deep understanding and spirit from above, who else can discover and explain that? Truly, we are far from being perfect, but we continue to struggle to live according to every word of our Lord. We might not be wealthy in all the material things, but we are rich in the truth of God. I come to understand why people not understand when we try to share the truth we learn from the church. And he goes on to say, we'll send our first tithe tomorrow, the next day. Last night I discovered my wife did not fully understand being begotten. So I explained to her. Every time I asked her, she said she understood, but she forgot sometimes. Now, I encourage you to read more, since you are far from us. This year we are planning to have our own computer and connection so we can connect with your live service. May the Lord help us according to His grace. Please continue to pray for us, especially to my wife. She listened to me, but I hope she understands me the way I understand you. Take care, Pastor. We continue to pray on our knees for the work, peace, and patience in the church. May we all come into one knowledge and truth of our Lord. And I'm going to take a couple others or so here. His name is Christian Romero. So you got a name to pray about. And he starts it out, praise, glory, and honor be to our Lord of Sabbath, in this case. Always watch world news, and to see the chaos and rebellion of many people in different countries seems to see one problem, government. They all want their government to change, to be changed. They retaliate to their government because they want a new government. Always think of what it will be like when the whole world governed by the one who rules the whole universe. By true justice and endless peace, the government that the foundation is love, the source of moral code that regulate all the attitude and character of every individual. How great is that government? I am thankful to be under that government. Even our king is not here yet. Pastor, our country experienced so many disasters like flood, typhoon, and fish kill just for this week. They say the Bengas, our national fish, died because of the lack of oxygen in the Tail Lake. T-A-A-L. Some of our volcano become more active and may explode at any time. Also, there's an argument between the Philippine and China government about who is the rightful owner of Spratly Island. It can be a cause of war. But the U.S. government promised to protect the Philippines. That means when Israel or Ephraim and Manasseh become a slave again, according to the prophecy, no one will protect us. I pray that every Pentecost God send His Spirit to those whom He called, and every year He add more to the true church. Please don't forget to pray for us to grow in all the spiritual knowledge of God. Well, you know, he picks up on everything. Just like he said, Mr. Duncan had a wonderful view. when we see rainbow and eagle, it reminds us of God's promise. It can be read from our Bible. This is written hundreds of years ago, but still exists as proof for us today. We continue to pray for the word. Was there another one I wanted to read? Oh, yeah, this one's good, because it reflects a lot about us from the beginning. I always wanted to share our faith. Well, he starts it out again. Praise and glory to our Lord of Sabbath. I have received the PC. Many pastors comment, thank you very much. Sometimes did not. That one man is good to do good things, but it's because he had faith of blessing and curse for doing good and bad works. I always wanted to share our faith to others, but they seem to look at me that I'm crazy. The other who can see that I'm speaking direct from the Bible avoid me. Well, how many of you have that happen to you? See the shape come down over their eyes, you know. The last time we were in a computer shop, my wife, to print the pastor's comments, a certain man in the line next to us read part of your comment on the monitor, and he said with a smile, "Hello, what is your religion?" I said, "We are Christian." He said, "I'm a Christian too." Well, I mean, what church are you in? Because, you know, I feel sorry for both of you. There are too many deceivers today. Explain. Then I said, "Oh, what church are you?" He said, "I'm Baptist, and I'm going to study 4 years. Then I explained that I believe that Jesus built a church, and it has a name 12 times mentioned in our Bible. If he built it, I asked myself, what is his name? Is its name? Is it still exist? I searched and found many, but I found one, a unique one, that can explain Bible differently than any others. And as of now, I only study and communicate with them for 2 years. Even the computer shop manager opposed me, and they both against me. I deny my not only my faith, I defend not only my faith, but the truth that is written. After throwing chapters and verses, especially about souls rendered in salvation, they recognize it is not a child talk. He said, "Well, we really need to talk. Listen, I'll be visiting both of you of this day." Okay. Respectfully yours, Christian Romero. Oh, anyway, that's enough. But it gives you a little bit of a feeling, because I think he expresses a lot of the thoughts of all of you out there. Because I've received notes. I've got two or three of them here that I've read, but people who would like very much for us to have a Bible study, like on Wednesday night, where people can get together. And right now it's just too difficult for us to be able to do that. We don't have an elder, really. Mr. Mendiola's time is taken up, and mine is limited as well as there's an additional expense and all of that. And so anyway, it just seems like at this time it's better that we don't. But again, I can understand the feelings. Now we were all alone in Oklahoma City for a long time. There was nobody there, and I know how people feel. I know how they feel, but as long as we walk with God, and we're all going to survive, and I hope and through this sermon to be able to cover quite a bit of that. So coming back to the sermon, get there, shuffle my papers around. But these times were prophesied by the prophet Daniel, the time in which we live. And we need to realize that it's not something that just happened perchance, half-chance. It's a matter that God brought it all about. It had to happen in order for prophecy to be fulfilled. And that's what I had to write to Becky. I wrote her a lengthy letter and answering it, which I'm not going into here. It's a little different direction. But trying to help her to have some understanding of where we are in time, what God has to say about it, and so on. But Daniel 12, verse 7, "And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished." Now, if you notice, it's completely shattered. We haven't reached that fully yet. That's a time somewhere down in the future. Not very far away. Not very far away. "But during this time in which we live," Daniel 12, verse 10 tells us, "many shall be purified." And this is one of the reasons God has brought this also about. is the fact that through this, we, through our own individual lives, are proving to God one way or the other way we are really walking with Him. Whether we're going to remain walking with Him regardless of whatever. Just like Christian Romero. All by himself, opposition, people don't want anything to do with him. Yeah, it's where we were. It's where I was. I remember talking to one fellow. I talked to everybody I shouldn't have in Oklahoma City in 1952. One man, Bennington, what do you want to talk about these old prophecies for? Well, you want to cause somebody to die of a heart attack. And the Baptist minister said, Billingsley, what do you let these old prophecies bother you for? Well, someday they'll understand if they still aren't living. But God wants us to, He wants to see in our lives that we are walking a different way of life and a different way of life than the world around about us. And we're going to remain faithful to that way of life. Because it says, many shall, Daniel 12, verse 10, many shall be purified by what, the way that we're, the opposition that we have, the trials that we go through. Many shall be purified, made white. Well, isn't that what we, our wedding garments are supposed to be cleansed, point to where they're coming to be white, all the blemishes gone? Made white and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly. In other words, they'll continue to do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand. But God says the wise shall understand. And hopefully we are all of the wise. We do understand where we are in time. We understand who we are. We understand our calling. Our one-time calling in this life. And being faithful to it. As scattered as we all are, and I find this is a problem with a few people, whether or not, whatever the reasons or whatever, most, more than a few, you cannot in good faith attend services with the corporate churches of God who are off track, for they only believe in part the doctrinal teachings we were taught and what we believe as Scripture tells us. And they're a danger to you, as I find with one woman we had in Australia. She and her husband, they were part of the faith. They were older, sent money to us and all that. But he died, and she began attending services with United with her daughter. And so recently she wrote and said she didn't want to be with us anymore. So you see, this is what happens, and I've seen it happen over the years, even while we were worldwide. Even in worldwide. It can be very dangerous spiritually, but you know, some think, oh, I've just got to have fellowship. So they go to a place where they should not go. And pretty soon it can just sound so good to them and all that. And oftentimes you can hear good sermons, but they forget about the beliefs, how they're off track, they're not really there with it, moved away from the teachings of Mr. Armstrong in part or in whole, in the reality of the teachings of God. And as Amos 3, verse 3 tells us, can two walk together unless they are agreed, unless we're fully in step with one another? Can we walk together with somebody like that? No. Just like Christian Romero was saying in his letter, you know, but those who were, that he was contending with. No, unless you're in agreement. And hopefully through these scriptures that if members will be encouraged, those who are having to be all alone, no one close to fellowship, or to attend other than a speakerphone or by link or way of computer, the internet hookup. In Becky's letter, she mentioned loneliness of Noah. Must consider Noah. Must consider Noah and his background. You have to realize again, of a world of perhaps, it's been estimated anywhere from 2 to maybe 10 or 12 billions of people living at that time. There was a population explosion right toward the end. Just like it has happened here in this country. A population explosion just in the last few years. And picking up with Genesis 6, just give a little bit of his background, the kind of a world in which he was living at the time, which you can compare to the world where we are because it's identically the same. Now, it came to pass when mankind began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that is, to the lineage of Seth, Genesis 4, verse 22, that the sons of God, black men to the lineage of Cain, who professed God but were evil, Genesis 4, verses 16 through 24, saw the daughters of men who did not profess God, that they were beautiful, meaning fair, white, and they took wives from them whom they chose. Well, now this is, this is what our society today. It's no different. It's no different then than it is today. And Jesus said it would be, because he said in Luke the 17th chapter and verse 20, hold your hand and finger in Genesis. But he said in Luke the 17th chapter and verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah. In other words, it's going to be exactly the same in the days of the Son of Man. So will it be in the days of the Son of Man. That is just preceding his return to this earth. They ate, they drank, they were given in marriage, meaning interracial relationships, just as it was back in Genesis. Until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So when we consider the prophecies concerning the demise of Israel as nations, the great tribulation followed by the battle of Armageddon, then we can see the duality of that time in ours today. It's just taking a little bit longer, but it's the same as it was then, except God is not going to totally destroy Israel, as we'll read a little bit later, or mankind. But it is certainly going to be reduced greatly, their population. Genesis 6, verses 5 through 7. Now, this is the way that God's looking upon Israel today. This country, the house of Joseph, as well as other tribes. The Eternal saw how great was man's wickedness on earth. Now, I'm taking this from the new Jewish Bible Society translation. The Eternal saw how great was man's wickedness on earth and how every plan devised by his mind was nothing but evil. Now you can compare that with today. Compare that with what goes on in Washington, D.C., what goes on with the judiciary. You read about all these unjust decisions made by judges all across the land, the Supreme Court as well, not only here in the state of California, but in Washington, D.C. As one Supreme Court justice stated, and I heard this interview in the company of two or three other judges, he was being interviewed, and this justice said that the Supreme Court has come to be politically correct. They're bowing to the winds of change. They don't want to be left out, just like the Queen of England. She has done the very same thing. She, a few years ago, the throne was a little bit in trouble, and so then she began to come to be more liberal. She has knighted Elton John, who is a homosexual, as well as other things that she has done. It goes on and on. I don't know how many of you read my Elijah's writings on the internet. I would hope that you would. I only have 12 chapters on there, but he goes into a lot of this, and it shows how much further the Queen of England and the laws have been passed in that country regarding homosexuality and all those kind of things, as well as other problems going into quite a bit of depth in this country. And the Eternal, looking on all this, the Eternal regretted that he had made man on earth, and his heart was saddened. God is a God of love. It saddens him to see people choose the wrong way and to bring all the misery and the unhappiness that they do upon themselves by going in that direction. Now, you look at all these people today with the legalization of porn, and you have all these demented men and women who read that junk, and their minds begin to be changed, like Bo Curtis read a little while ago in Romans, the first chapter. God turns them over to a reprobate mind. And so then, to them, there is no problem about going out and getting a little boy or a little girl and raping them, and even then, in many cases, even ending up killing them to satisfy their lust. The lust that is in their minds. God saw there was no hope at all for that world, that ancient world. And even though Noah was a preacher of righteousness, as you find in 2 Peter, they wouldn't listen to him any more than they'd listen to us today. They, as Scripture says, they hate God. They don't want anything to do with him. They say they hate God because they don't want to hear anything about him. They don't want Jesus Christ mentioned in prayer. They are removing that, removing all anything that has to do with it. In fact, I was just hearing, what, last night? Was it Mr. Mineola? Or was I seeing it somewhere else, even regarding the Pledge of Allegiance and taking away under God out of it? They're removing one thing after another. And if you get any of these dollars, you know, the new dollars, coins, they don't have in God we trust on the face. They've got it on the very rim where you can hardly even see it. They say they're going to move it later on to the front, but I don't believe it. Because the movement is completely to away with any recognition of God whatsoever, because they know what Romans, the first chapter, has to say, as well as other scriptures, and they don't want to be condemned. They want to have the freedom to move ahead and do whatever they want to do without any problems whatsoever. You wonder how they even sleep at night. God says there is no peace to the wicked. Reminds me of years ago, and I mentioned this before, but I was reading where I reported and interviewed Frank Sinatra. Many years ago I read this, Reader's Digest, I'm not sure what magazine, read it in. But Frank Sinatra said, I have everything I've ever wanted except for one thing. He said, that's peace of mind. Said he drank a lot of booze. That's why he was trying to get peace of mind by drinking a lot of booze. And the Eternal regretted that he made man on earth, and his heart was saddened. The Eternal said, I will blot out from the earth the men whom I have created, men together with beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I regret that I have made them. So God blotted out that whole world of that time, knowing that there would be a time in the future when they would be raised, and there would be teachers, and with the change of mind and heart that God says in Ezekiel that he will grant them, he'll turn their hardened hearts to hearts of flesh. And of course, they're going to have to ask for it. Just like all of us did, I had to ask for it. And God changed my heart. And he changes all of people's hearts who really cry out to God for it. Now, there was no agreement between these godly men and the evil world in which they lived. Second Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, that I mentioned before, if God did not spare the ancient world but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. the world of the ungodly. And like Mr. Curtis said, we should have, and you find it in Ezekiel, the ninth chapter, we should have strong emotions about the evil that we see about it. We should be moved to tears. And, you know, and it's so easy to get conditioned to it. I find it's something I struggle with because it's just the way the world is. It's easy to get conditioned to what you see around about us. And this is exactly where religion has gone. They won't preach against sin. Though they come to be very tolerant because they want, just like the corporate churches, they want the numbers and they want the money that goes along with it. And so they're not going to say anything. They're not going to preach against anything that would cause those people to feel uncomfortable and say, hey, I'm going to go somewhere else. You've got your choices out there. And all that time, it says, but Noah found favor with the Eternal. Genesis 6, verse 10. Noah was a righteous man. To be righteous, he had to be. And what makes a person righteous in God's sight? It tells us he was blameless in his age because it says Noah walked with God. He didn't have anybody else. Even his wife, his sons, daughter-in-laws, they weren't saved of themselves. They were saved because of Noah. They were saved because of Noah. Noah walked with God. Now, he was human. He made his mistakes, just like Elijah said, you know, the Bible says in James, the fifth chapter, that Elijah was a man of like passions like we are, but he prayed fervently and God heard him. In other words, God was always there and forgiving and walking with him as long as he kept his heart right. Now, you also find in Genesis 5, verses 22 and verse 24, Genesis 5, verses 22 and 24, about another man, Enoch. Enoch was a prophet. You find that in Jude, the 14th verse. Enoch walked with God. Now, you can't walk with God unless you've got a relationship with him. And to have a relationship with God, you've got to obey him. You've got to live his way of life. And if you stumble like they did, you get up and you keep on going. You don't stay down. You don't walk away. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, at age 65, when you put the scripture there together, Enoch began walking with God, just like with many of us, you know, that I started walking with God, that is, with his blessing me, with his grace and mercy, at about, what was it, age 26. I'm 85 today. Many of you had a beginning point with you, back there somewhere, and you began to walk with God. Oh, you stumbled and you fell down, too. I'm sure you did like I did. But you kept getting up, asking God for forgiveness, and moving on with your life. So at 65, he began walking with God and did the rest of his life for 300 years. Man, that's a long time, 300 years. But Noah lived longer than that. Taking a note here, Dr. Hay, Enoch was probably killed by Lamech, who had two wives, one white and one and the other black, Genesis 4, verses 20 through 24, and probably was buried by God as he did with Moses. So how lonely Enoch and Noah in their walk with God, with the rest of mankind walking hand in hand with Satan the devil. Nobody to talk with, nobody to fellowship with. There's so many of you out there listening to me today. You know, I just wish we could do more, like the people in Belgium. I wish we could do more for them, but I don't know how. I don't speak their language. I think they just feel content that they're under the at least connected with us. They're not asking for anything. Apparently there's enough tithes and everything coming into the people that are making their own way. But so we do communicate here and there. Send us pictures. I wanted to bring that picture and I forgot today. We did that day. And some of you have seen it already, but it's a picture, beautiful photograph of some of the people on a nice card. And maybe next week we think to bring it. So how did they remain faithful to God with no one else? They could share fellowship with the same beliefs. They did the same as with Moses. Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 27. Hebrews 11, verse 27. By faith, he, that is meaning Moses, forsook Egypt, when he had everything that Egypt could offer, possibly even come to be the Pharaoh. Not fearing the wrath of the king, regardless of the opposition that he had and would have, for he endured and noticed as seeing him who is invisible. Well, Brent, that's who it is with us today. We walk with God, but we don't see him, do we? We don't see God except in our mind's eye. And when we pray and we look up, we see him with our mind's eye. And we know he's there. The fellowship is there. So, and as did Abraham, who kept the big picture in mind, a spirit world, in Hebrews 11, chapter verses 8 through 10. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out away from his family and society to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And skipping a little bit here. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Skipping a little bit more, for he waited for the city, New Jerusalem, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Jesus Christ revealed this, told Abraham about it, and that kept Abraham going. That kept him going. Because he looked ahead beyond his lifetime to what would be waiting for him and all the elect of God. And further, the Apostle Paul tells us about we ourselves, God's true people, in Hebrews the 12th chapter and verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Now, not as it was with Moses and Israel at Mount Sinai, verses 18 to 21, but it's speaking about spiritual Israel. To the general assembly, that is a festival gathering, and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. The church of the firstborn. So each one of you, all of us, are registered in heaven. We're registered in God's book of life. To God, judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, being made perfect through Jesus Christ, our high priest, when we fall down, we pray to him, and Christ blots out our mistakes and our sins through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I know there's some of you out there, and I know of one particular person, name or whatever, but, and I think that's true with so many of us, with the backgrounds that we had. It's so hard to realize that God would forgive us. And so you keep going back and saying, God, please forgive me. Over and over again, asking God to forgive. And yet, what does the Bible tell us in 1 John? Let's go to 1 John. Picking up with verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Well, we have fellowship with God. See, again, we walk with God. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, in addition to the fellowship we have with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But notice verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you really cry out to God for forgiveness, this tells us that God hears you, and then you put together that with Psalm 103, that God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember them anymore. So why do we keep coming back and reminding God, bringing back up to him, past sins that are already under the blood of Jesus Christ? It's tough sometimes to forgive ourselves. It's even tougher sometimes to think that God would forgive us. But what does it? What does it say? Is the Bible not true? Yes, it is. Continuing on with Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, understand forever, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. You know, the problem of loneliness is intensified by not keeping our minds on the big picture, as it was with Abraham, Moses. And part of that can be because they're not really being involved in God's work as much as we can. We know that some of us have a more active part, some less, but at least people do their prayers. They're praying fervently for the work. And I really appreciate all the prayers that all of you are offering up for Peggy and me, and for this little congregation here, for Mr. and Mrs. Mendiola, those of us who are trying to labor. And I know Mr. and Mrs. Mendiola, they just have their time just brim full and running over, because he has his work through the week, in addition to writing as he does, and all of that. So we both of them need our prayers as well. So we need to be involved in whatever way that God makes possible in his work, because again, it's showing that we love God and we're involved. We want to show loving concern for those who are out there that we do not know at this time, by reaching out with an outstretched arm and hand of love for brethren and others alike. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Well, this is what the Philadelphia church is. It's a church of brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue. Then he adds, do not forget to entertain strangers. Now, this has to do with the brethren in the church. It could be somebody outside, but normally it's referring here, as it seems to be, just with the brethren. But yet they're strangers to us. They come into our area. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Have any of you ever wondered somebody that you met in the church and you wondered? I remember years ago, some fellow came to the door where we lived in Pasadena, and he was in khakis, and he looked nice. I've got to even know what he wanted standing there, and I started trying to look to see if I could see cigarettes or anything else that would be a telltale sign that he didn't belong. And I could not wonder, could this be an angel? Well, I don't know. But this is what the Bible tells us. So it could happen yet. And may very well do so just to check us out. Love, joy, and peace comes with having a daily renewable supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that comes through prayer and Bible study. And I just thank God so very much for this Bible, for all these scriptures, because this is how we really come to know God, beyond praying to Him. But it tells us. It gives us a history. It tells us everything about God, His way of life from the beginning to where we are now and what goes on beyond. What a wonderful book that God kept for us, because the Catholic Church did their best to keep it from the people. They even burned people to death over it through the Middle Ages, the Inquisition, and all that kind of thing. Oh, the Catholic Church has a dirty and bloody background. And you can see a lot of it yet today with all these priests and all the little boys that they've forced themselves on. And yet people, they go right back. They go right back. And they say, what has happened here in this country is only just a little bit of a problem compared to what goes on in some of the third world countries where the Catholic Church is just so strong. There, they don't dare talk. They don't dare take them to task. Yes, it's certainly Satan's world. It really is. It's a very, very evil world. This is like Galatians, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us. Now let's consider Elijah, his background. 1 Kings 19, 10, and verse 14. The verses are exactly alike, verse 10 and verse 14 of 1 Kings 19. A little bit of a background, as you remember, that Israel was completely walking with Satan, the worship of Baalism. They had 450 priests of Baal. They had 400 prophets of Asherah. They belonged directly to Jezebel. And so after that, famine came and went, and Elijah revealed himself to King Ahab. He asked King Ahab to bring all the prophets of Queen of Baal, and all of them, to where he wanted them to come to, so the miracle would be performed to show that really who God really was and is. Well, only the 450 prophets of Baal came, but anyway, as a result of the miracle and coming to see that God was God and not Baal, then Elijah had the prophets, that is, he had the people of Israel who had a sudden change of mind about who God was, to go ahead and kill all the prophets, and they did. So Jezebel said, "But this time tomorrow, Elijah is going to be dead." And so Elijah fled. So we find in 1 Kings 19, verse 10 and 14, in this place where he went, that here God was, and he began to ask Elijah some questions. And Elijah said to the Eternal God, "I have been very zealous. I have been very zealous, as was Enoch and Noah, for the Eternal God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant." Now I want you to see the parallel with that with us today. Israel long ago forsook the covenant, torn down your altars, in other words, doing away with the true worship of God as much as they possibly could, chasing the people up into the Alps in the Middle Ages, And they've gone through so very, very much persecution, sufferings, martyrdom, down through the ages of time. And in our time today, with all these laws being passed, as you heard last night, and I'll get to in a moment, torn down your altars, killed your prophets, literal then in type today, with a sword, for the fact that laws being passed, punishment, and go to jail. And Elijah says, I alone am left. That's the way I feel sometimes. That there's nobody out there. No other ministers, to my knowledge, other than Mr. Mediola and me. I feel all alone. Just like you do, all of you. And he says, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now, let's look at the scriptures here. And regarding that, Amos, the 5th chapter and verse 10. Because the Bible tells us this is exactly what would be happening in our day and time. Amos 5, verse 10. They, meaning Israel, they hate the one who rebukes in the gate. Now, Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 58, I believe it is, to cry aloud and spare not and show my people their sins. That's what Mr. Armstrong did for years. Now, the laws weren't as tough then. He was able to get away with what he would not be able to do today if he were alive. But since it's all in a different way and over the computer system and all its websites, it's not as bad yet as it's going to come to be. But in any case, they hate the one who rebukes in the gate. Now, to understand that from the Sansino Jewish commentary, this is the open space by the gate in which judges and city fathers sat. It was the open forum of the Orient. In other words, before all the officials. And they don't want to be corrected. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Well, it's not true today. They don't want to hear about their sins. They don't want to hear about abortion, what they're doing and killing all these unborn babies. They don't want to hear about all these marriages and all between the same sexes and people who are living together without the benefit of marriage. And all the many things they go on. And the people think what they're doing, they don't see any problem with it because society is accepted. And in addition to that, the people in the country, in the other nations, they're drugged out with all these drugs. Basically, it seems like most people are on drugs. Otherwise, they wouldn't be able to sell all of them that they do. And they can be bought almost anywhere, I guess. But hate crime bills have been passed to prohibit preaching against evil about the sins of perverse mankind. Political correctness, abortion, religion remains quiet, as did Billy Graham in his campaign some years ago in New York. And I have that on my Elijah writings. Before he went to preach, a reporter asked him, are you going to be preaching about any of the social ills? He said, I am not about to touch those red hot buttons. See, that tells you where religion is. That was just a few years ago. I am not about to touch those red hot buttons. He wouldn't have been popular anymore. And you see how people acquiesce when they're going to be isolated and have to walk alone. So there's no real massive voice from the public, religion, or elsewhere, so there is no opposition against these laws of evil, so they go ahead and pass them. They have no problem about passing them. Isaiah 59, verses 11 through 15. Isaiah 59, 11 through 15. Get here in a minute. I've got part of it here, but I'm going to read it in its entirety. Isaiah 11-15. I referred a moment ago to Isaiah 58, verse 1. But here, Isaiah 59, verses 11-15. Well, let's come back. Therefore, justice, verse 9. Therefore, justice, well, coming back even further. Verse 8. The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. And whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Well, Congress, United Kingdom, Supreme Court, they all uphold them. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we have walked in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our eyes testify against us, our sins. For our transgressions are with us, as for our iniquities we know them. And transgression is lying against the eternal and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. I want particular verse 14. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. So truth fails. Now get this last line. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. He makes himself a prey because you're different. Mighty years ago, when they opened up the Shakespeare Club for the church to begin meeting in because the college buildings were too small anymore. And so in any case, realizing parking space was a little bit of a problem, that people would park on campus and then they would walk the distance from there to up to Marengo where the Shakespeare Club was, which is probably, I don't know, maybe half a mile or something like that. And the people would talk about here, these people are going, big families with their great big Bibles. Some of them would carry their Bible in a paper sack on the bus, so what they didn't want people to see their Bible. Because they know he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. You have to think of that in connection with Amos 5:10, they hate the one who rebukes in the gate. And abhors the one who speaks uprightly. The book of Habakkuk, often referred to because it pictures exactly where we are. It's the end time prophecy of Habakkuk, and he says here, O Eternal, how long shall I cry? This is the first chapter, verse 1. Now, this is a type of Mr. Armstrong crying out for years of the accelerating evil in Israel on radio and television. O Eternal, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even crying out to you, violence that's going on in this world. Today, as Ezekiel said, we got blood touching blood. There are people that are murdering going on all over the place every day in the stocking paper. You see where somebody's been murdered, killed, or whatever, you know. It just goes on and on. There's no safe place really anywhere. Even cry out to you violence, you will not say, why do you show me iniquity? Why do I see all this and cause me to see trouble? Well, so he used to preach about it and cry aloud. For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless. Yes, it is. And justice never goes forth. That's what we just read. Another scripture. The law is powerless. We think about all these policemen out there, and they arrest them as soon as they get them in the before the judge, and they turn them loose. You can't help but feel sorry for, boy, I wouldn't want to be a policeman for anything. So here's God's indictment, too, by God, the judicial system as witness in this society. For the wicked surround the righteous. Yes, here we are, locked doors, Hartman. We're behind the locked doors, and those people are out there free and doing whatever they want to do. It's going to come to be more, far more dangerous in the future than it is right now. You better be praying day and night for God's protection. Keep His angels about you. Keep that right relationship with God. Keep walking with Him. Yes, the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Perverse judgment proceeds. It is during the time of the breakdown of society that God replies that He will send the promised Elijah at the end time to cry out the final warning message to His people Israel to repent or face the terrible consequences. Matthew 24, verses 8 and 9. Matthew 24, verses 8 and 9. Where Jesus said all these, that is the foregoing things He'd already talked about, are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up in tribulation to kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. That's coming too, brethren, because of what we preach. And it says in verses 12 and 13, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. In other words, there won't be that intensity, there won't be that righteous indignation that Mr. Curtis talked about in his sermon act. Because of that, many will grow cold. But he adds, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Then he says in verse 22, the same chapter, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, as it means saved alive, like the pre-flood world. But notice, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. That's you and me and all of God's true people out there who are holding the faith or walking with God. Like Noah, the elect walk with Jesus Christ. A very lonely walk in our scattered condition in this damn time. No one with whom to fellowship, divisiveness all around us. As Becky said, with the corporate churches now, about 700 of them. So we can see why Elijah was depressed in his time. At least we have people we can connect with. That's more than Elijah and Noah were able to do. Now, Jesus did tell, the one we know as Christ, did tell Elijah, 1 Kings 19, verse 18, and you don't need to turn, I'll take this quote. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. But Elijah didn't know who they were. Now, he did know, he couldn't help but know of the prophets in the three different places. He knew of those who were hiding out, and so that Jezebel wouldn't get to him, because she was already slaughtering the prophets. He did know of the people whose minds had been turned at that last minute, but there was nobody that he could really connect with in the manner that and he desires of. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth has not kissed him. Now I want you to move to Romans, the 11th chapter. And verse 1. The Apostle Paul asks a question. I say then, has God cast away his people? Meaning Israel? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite. He was both physical and a spiritual Israelite. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In verse 5, even so then, at this present time, then and now, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, grace, the election of grace, has to do with God's converted people. It does not have to do with physical Israel, as I will show you. Because he says in Romans 11, verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works, like the Jewish people are seeking, as you find in Romans 9, verses 30 to 33. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not obtained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. He continues, 10th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end, meaning the objective of the law for righteousness is to everyone who believes. And that has to do with spiritual Israel. Romans 11, chapter verses 6 and 7. He goes on, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works, that is, of the rituals, the sacrificial sacrifices, and all that kind of thing. It's no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is by works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. In Romans 11, verses 7 to 10, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but, now notice this, but the elect have obtained it. God's chosen people have obtained it. The people that God the Father has drawn to Him through Jesus Christ, given His Holy Spirit, sealed each one with His Holy Spirit, belonging to God, registered in heaven above, in God's book of life. The elect have obtained it. So as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, I'm going to have to speed along, I'm running out of time. I'm just going to take the first verse. Maybe you want to put in your notes, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 18. Therefore, since we have received this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We don't quit. Paul was beaten. He went through all kinds of persecution and all that kind of thing. And he, as he said, we do not lose heart. We don't. We continue on, regardless of how lonely it might be. And it tells us 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked, as walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Now I want to draw your attention to some comforting words from Jesus Christ. For all of you who feel lonely out there, John 14, verses 1 through 4. I mean, the scripture should be. To the disciples, after having spent 3.5 years with Christ, now knowing that he was going to leave them, they were going to be left alone, and they would have to go to the different tribes of Israel, each one, to an individual tribe. There they would be all alone. Christ's physical presence would not be with them anymore. And again, it depicts our day and time as well, and it has to the centuries. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't get depressed. Don't get despondent. Don't give up. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house is many mansions, meaning offices, which will come to be ours. We're far beyond what a mansion would be in this life. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now that's what Christ is doing for each one of us today, as we are preparing ourselves, as we're walking in His way of life, walking with Jesus Christ, being faithful to Him. He's preparing a place for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Then the invisible will come to be visible. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. And the way you know. I know there are a lot of people who walk alone. There are the times that they enter into their prayer closets and they shed tears because they have nobody to fellowship with. I'm speaking beyond just the group that's with us, but even maybe some are with us that are scattered out there and here and there, and they cry and pleading with God to keep them faithful and be with them in every way. Now Christ sees every tear that is shed. As we find in Revelation 21 verse 4, that new world, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, even those people in their life to go through the great tribulation, martyrdom, repent, being faithful to God regardless of the horrible death they suffer. There'll be no more of that kind of death. No death at all. Nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. So do people today who are burdened. And I think of this scripture. I used to think of this in my early years, and more than maybe I do today. But Matthew 11, verses 28 and through 30. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, loaded down with cares and problems of this life, and I will give you rest." There have been so many times that I've been troubled, and I think in particular about my daughter used to, in Baton Rouge, she was that age when you go out at night, and we didn't really have the greatest control over her anymore. But go out at night in her car and then wait and wait, worry, wonder. And didn't really rest until I heard a car driving in the driveway. You can help but wonder and worry. And then there have been the other times, and I'd get up and go and pray for a while, and the burden was lifted from me. It didn't change anything necessarily, but at least it took my mind to where I could go back to bed and sleep. And that's a good way for any and all of you, and that's a way to come unto Christ. You're just burdened down. Get up and go pray for a little while. Ask God to take it away from you. Well, He said, "I will give you rest." He has, and He does. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle." Yes, God is gentle. He's not some harsh monster that's waiting to crush us, to destroy us. "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In turmoil, sometimes, you'll find rest for your soul. "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Two last scriptures. Matthew 28, verse 20, where Christ said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." I am with you always. And he says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, for himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If we don't leave God, he's not going to leave us. That was Hebrews 13, verse 5. For himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we walk with Christ. We walk with him. We talk with him. As we go, we pray and talk. You know, there's so many things. You're out there by yourself. You look in the sky. There's nobody around you. And whatever, you begin to just thank God for this and for that and for all the many, many blessings that he has seen fit to shower upon us. So to walk with Jesus Christ, we must continue to see him who is invisible, as did Moses while looking forward to the city of Jerusalem, and as did Abraham. This is where our real fellowship is. The fellowship with the brethren is needed and wanted and desired, but it's secondary to that of Jesus Christ. So, brethren, let us forever and always walk with Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. Thank you for all those reminders that you put into your sermon, which we need. If you're ready, brethren, take your hymnals and stand and go to page number 24. In Thee, O Lord, I put my trust. So, for our last hymn. And after this hymn, Mr. Jack Hansen, one of our other deacons, will come up to give the closing prayer. 24, page 24. In Thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Closing prayer by one of our deacons, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for this beautiful Sabbath day. Father, we have been blessed by your two very powerful messages today given by the sermonette and the sermon. We thank you for both men you provided to give us this knowledge. Father, each and every one of us individually must thank you for bringing us to this point in our lives, and thank you for all the blessings you've given us en route. Father, we have two people that ask for blessings to help kill their ills, cure their ills. Father, we pray for each and every one of them. We pray for all your people that they may regain their health and happiness. Father, if it be your will, we ask that if someday it might be possible to gather all of the small churches and bring us all together as one big family with the proper leadership and guidance. Father, in closing this service today, we ask for your guidance and your safety throughout the week. Keep us all safe and healthy and return us next week to the service. We thank you in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen.